In Exodus, I never cease to be amazed at how fitting God's Word is for our life in this world and for even things that are going on around us. We'll read the entire chapter together. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thy ovens and into thy kneading troughs or bowls. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs for me and for my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people, and they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice or gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he comes forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus says the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever or separate in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted, ruined by reason of the swarms of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go, sacrifice to God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. At this time also, neither would he let the people go. Let's pray together. Our Father, teach us what you would have from these holy lines of your blessed word. We pray that you would encourage us, convict us, cause us to tremble. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, before we look at the details of this chapter, God's word tells us how we're supposed to feel about what's going on in the world. And we see here a war going on between God and Pharaoh, false gods of Egypt, and the true God. And we're to tremble before this display of God's power. I know it's the evening of Mother's Day. You probably had a big meal. You're tired. So am I. Head cold. The whole works. But we're supposed to tremble. Because remember, God's word is not a relic. In God's mind, in giving us this word, this is all as if it happened 5 seconds ago. It's that real. It's that powerful. It's that instructive. It's that encouraging to us, as well as humbling. Because it's a warning to modern nations. God is the governor. He's the judge. He's given all rule and authority into the hand of his son. He may delay judgment. I know there's a lot of people, oh, I wish it would come. God, you know, bring your judgments on this land. God has a lot of people here. God may delay his judgments for a long time. He may give them to us in small little trickles. God may want to show his enemies in this land that he is very long-suffering, but he will eventually assert his sovereign right, and much more since he's given all rule and authority into the hand of his son, and he's commanded kings and judges, as we sang tonight in Psalm 2, to kiss the son and to be instructed. But here's the deal. In fighting against his enemies, God doesn't raise up, you know, an army of Goliath. You know, we see those science fiction movies and think, man, if we just had an army of Terminators, we could march on. We just need three, okay? If we could just have three Arnolds, we could march on and we could. God, if we learn anything from these next few chapters, God uses dust. He uses flies. He uses gnats. He uses the smallest of weapons. He doesn't need anything that we think of as strong. Now, at a personal level, you probably have had seasons in your life when you thought, I can't do this. I can't go talk to this person. I can't confront this member of my family. I'm too weak. And God said, okay, sign up. Come over here. God says, I want all the weak, crippled kickball players on my team. Okay, I'm going to use all the weak. Remember, he even says this at the end of 1 Corinthians. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many strong. God uses the weak and the foolish in the eyes of the world to bring down the high and the mighty so that no flesh will glory in his presence. And the paradigm for this, of course, is the cross. That Jesus was crucified in weakness. And yet from that weakness, he opened a well of everlasting life and cleansing to all who trust in him. So as we read this, keep in the back of your mind, God hates pride. God hates pomp. God hates it when we trust in anything else but in his word and his power alone. In verses 1 through 15, we have a very simple and very sick message. And that is, enjoy Heket's slime. Heket was the god of Egypt, presented as a female goddess with a frog's head. She was the wife of Khnum, who was the creator god. Khnum would make the bodies, and Heket would breathe life into them. Always presented as frogs. Frogs were sacred in Egypt. Couldn't step on them, couldn't kill them. A man could be flogged for even accidentally killing a frog. Heket was also, interestingly enough, because the one who breathed life into the bodies that Khnum created, she was also the god of the midwives. You begin to see where God's going with this very exquisite judgment. She was the goddess of fertility. And so the Egyptian women very often would wear charms with frog heads on the necklaces when they wanted to get pregnant. So it was a fertility goddess. Now you may recall, not too many months ago, a few years ago, actually, obviously now 80 years ago, I'm sorry, my time there for a minute, the Pharaoh had said, I want you to go throw all the Hebrew male children into the Nile. And we don't know how many hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands perished. I'm sure many parents tried to hide. Many of them drowned. And so God says, okay, you fed your goddess who was associated with the Nile. You fed your goddess. Now I'm going to bring her out of the Nile and she's going to eat you alive. Exquisite, exquisite judgment on God's part. Frogs everywhere. I won't draw too much of a picture, but everywhere Pharaoh went, everywhere his servants went, their beloved goddess Heket was oozing between their toes. Crunch, crunch, crunch. Slime, slime, slime. It was sickening. Now, I'm sure Pharaoh hired servants to sweep the path ahead of him, but can you imagine what a mockery that was? Please sweep Heket out of the way. Okay, sweep our beloved frog goddess. I mean, granted, they didn't say every frog was Heket, but the frog was a symbol of this goddess, and God is mocking the gods of Egypt, and especially punishing them for their brutal killing of the Hebrew male children. It's interesting that the magicians in Egypt, verse 7, they did something to make the frogs come up, but very clearly in verse 8, they couldn't make them go away, which was the real issue. I'm sure Pharaoh's like, don't bring the frogs, okay? Whether they were croaking or using some of Satan's deceptive power, make them go. But of course, isn't that what we find in our day? Ungodly men are good at creating problems, but they can't make the problems go away. A lot of movies, unbelieving men are good at depicting evil, but they can't depict good very well at all. Very clearly at all. So Pharaoh here doesn't like this very clearly. Verse 8, he begs a prayer off Moses. We're going to see this now with Pharaoh. Pharaoh asks twice in this chapter, and he'll do it some more, Moses and Aaron to pray for him. Isn't that a bad thing that when you need a prayer, you have to beg one off somebody else? Okay, Pharaoh's like, please, please pray to the Lord and have these frogs taken away from me, and I will let you go. Now, in verse 9, Moses makes this interesting, glory over me. He wasn't looking for glory, but he wants Pharaoh to know, okay, we don't know how long these frogs remain, how long the people were stepping on this and the land turning slimy. We don't know this. I mean, I don't know if some of you may be a frog lover, but if you've been around frogs, and there's a lot of frogs, it's just nasty in your food dish, in your bed, every time you roll over, oops. It's not good. He says, Pharaoh, verse 9, when do you want the frogs to go away? That's an interesting question. You'd ought to be saying, now, okay? Maybe Pharaoh was hoping, hey, one more day, maybe another solution will present itself. Maybe this is too big of a problem to go away now. So he says, tomorrow. And Moses says, okay, it's interesting. He says, tomorrow, verse 10, according to my word, that you may know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. These frogs came, When we stretch the rod of God out, these frogs are going to be taken away when we pray tomorrow at this time. It's also very interesting here, I think, and we would note this in the last of the plague that we'll look at, that Moses and Aaron, verse 12, they're praying. It's odd that they're praying for Egypt. They're praying for God to deliver Egypt from the frogs. And they're also praying for God, of course, to deliver his people. And Moses didn't say, hey, well, you know, God's going to do this, so we don't have to use means. No, he and Aaron seriously cried to the Lord. It's a reminder to us, God's made promises to us for our children. He's made promises of judgment. He's made promise to deliver the church from her enemies. He's made promise to build his church. He's made promise to bless your children with peace and righteousness. Ask for these things. The condition of receiving in God's kingdom is asking. Now we know what Pharaoh did. Verse 13, the frogs were taken away. They died out. And so now verse 14, Egypt has another set of pyramids. Okay, green mounds of stinking, rotting frogs. It's not a good picture, and it surely didn't smell good, and the land stank. Maybe you hadn't smelled rotting frogs before. I think most of you probably smelled rotting fish. Okay, that on steroids is millions of rotting frogs. But here's Pharaoh. Frogs are gone. And he hardened his heart. And he wouldn't listen. You know, we're going to see something about Pharaoh. We don't hear much about him in the plague of the gnats. But when we get back again to the flies, he comes under conviction, some kind of conviction. Okay, go. This is But, you know, he loses the conviction. He's like a lot of us. As soon as the pressure lets off, you know, we've heard, and perhaps you've experienced this in your own life, you know, and warn your children about this. Something bad happens. Oh, no, I might have a disease, or I do have a disease, or I've lost a job, or somebody's killed that's close to me. Oh, I need to really straighten up here. And then time goes on, or maybe it turned out to really not be what you thought it was going to be. Pressure went off. Conviction went away. We need to be encouraged and encouragement in our day. It's amazing. When 9/11 came, you know, all the congressmen on the steps singing God Bless America. But where's that conviction? God, what God? We don't believe in God. Be really careful. When God sends conviction, use this as a rule. He may not send it again. When God sends conviction into your life over a particular sin, he might not send it again. That could be the one time that he gives you the opportunity to repent. And we see in Pharaoh, as soon as the pressure's off, he goes right back to his unbelief. Verses 16 through 19, we have a second plague. Verses 1 through 15, God, I think, is mocking Heket's slime, the plague of frogs. Now we see the finger of God, the plague of lice, or most likely gnats. It's an obscure little word in Hebrew. Arguments could be made on both sides. Most modern commentators take it as small, stinging, we would call them no-see-ums in the South, with a bite. Now notice, some have argued that these are all just natural phenomena, and you can see how, can't you? Oh, the Nile turned to blood, or there was some silting that went on that turned the land red. Oh, so all the frogs left the Nile. And so when all the frogs left, they bred bugs. So this isn't really the hand of God. This is just natural phenomena. But notice what the text says. Verse 16, God doesn't send Moses to Pharaoh this time. No sermon. Pharaoh doesn't get a sermon. No warning. He just says, stretch out your rod and strike the dust. Now, it's a little bit scary, and I just noticed this for the first time. Verse 17, all the dust of the land became gnats. Now, again, no offense to our ladies, but if all the dust in our houses, okay, became gnats or lice, it would be unbearable. And yet, all the land of Egypt? I mean, God had a bone to pick with this man. This is not a natural phenomena. This is a created judgment. The Egyptians, verse 18, the magicians tried to do so. They couldn't. And so they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Satan can sometimes mimic. He has a real power. Don't underestimate him. He could afflict Job. He could send down a wind that destroyed the four corners of Job's children's house and cause it to collapse on them. He can afflict his dupes. Sometimes God gives him free rein to afflict us a little bit. Certainly his power is not what it was. It's been broken. We can resist the devil and he will flee from us. But note here, just the little thing that Satan is no creator. He's a mimicker. He can't create. This is why they could not do this. But Pharaoh rebels again. Again here, we go in when there's a mosquito infestation. This was everywhere. The land was dark. But it only gets worse. The last plague is in verses 20 through 32. This time, Pharaoh gets the royal treatment. God says, first of all, Moses, I want you to go preach him a sermon again. It's just going to be a short one. Let my people go. Now, I find a lot of joy in that. Pharaoh, those are my slaves. They're lower than animals. God says, those are my people. Don't ever forget this, that however much the world hates believers, however much God looks at us as the apple of his eye, his eye is upon us. He hears our cries. Pharaoh's back at the river. I guess he's offering libations to Hapus again, who's already dead, already been killed, theologically speaking, but he's back there again as probably a testimony to the blindness of man's heart. And if we will not believe God's word, we'll believe anything. He gives him the order, verse 20, let my people go. If you won't, verse 21, some people don't like negative preaching, but here's negative preaching. If you don't, I'm going to send swarms. Now, swarms of what? You'll notice in King James, of flies is in italics. It doesn't say, it just says swarms. The Septuagint has the word dog flies. These would have been the biting black flies that we're used to in the South. Very likely that's what it was. But this is going to be horrible. I'm going to send them everywhere. Houses, people, on the ground. I mean, frogs are bad enough, but every time you open your mouth's full of flies. I mean, you met one, some of you like, one fly in the room, I can't work until there's a murder, okay? We're going to have a fly aside right here and now. A room filled? By the way, interestingly enough, the Egyptians had another god, Uatchet, whose manifestation was a fly laying eggs. You might say, who would worship that? The Egyptians, okay? And so again here, God is mocking. Okay. You want to worship Uatchet? I'm going to give you a belly full, okay, of your God. But notice there's something different going to happen this time. Verse 22 and verse 23. I am going to put a wall up between Goshen and Egypt. And there's not going to be any flies there. Now, if you ever thought anything about flies, you probably haven't. I mean, you're not going to be able to control flies. But God put a wall up, so there's not going to be any flies in Goshen. Some have asked the question, well, the first plagues, did the children of Israel go through those? Most commentators take the negative on that. No, this is just making explicit what was already the case. I don't know. God may have given his people a little chastening with some of these first plagues. And here he says, enough. I don't know. It's interesting that he puts a division up. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. This is very encouraging to me and should be to you, that the Lord, when he goes to judging, puts a division between his people and the world. Now, well, let's read this verse. Here's one example, Ezekiel 9, 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. So Ezekiel here has a vision of God destroying Jerusalem. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, the brass altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others, he said in my hearing, go ye after him throughout the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Look in Psalm 9:12. Psalm 9:12, a prayer for justice and judgment. Psalm 9:8. I encourage you to memorize this psalm. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For you, Lord, have not forsaken them that seek you. Sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Now notice this verse. When he makes inquisition for blood, when God comes forth with his slaughter weapon, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. So this is a theme, this separation theme is found throughout the scripture, that when God goes to judging his enemies, he treats his children differently. And in Ezekiel, we're told that the ones he says, no, don't judge, are the ones who are weeping over the sins of the land. In practice, anecdotally, who was saved from Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot. Why? He vexed his soul every day as he lived among them. He wept over the sins of the land. He didn't become a partaker of them. And of course, in Psalm 9, it says, when God makes inquisition for blood, that's a little bit scary. We don't think of God like that. God's inquiring, who am I going to kill? He remembers the humble, those who have cried to him. So God makes the separation. Now we need to remember something. That's not always, as it is here, a circumstantial separation. Sometimes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are taken in the judgment. So they're caught up in it, but God makes a special place for them in the midst of it. Sometimes God's people suffer along with, but God has an eye to his people. Don't forget this. If you want to be preserved, if you want to be fearful, be fearless. One more, Psalm 119, because I know there's a lot today. It's like, oh, it's the end of the world as we know it, and what are we going to do? Psalm 119, 126. How do you preserve yourself, your family, in a time of judgment? Verse 126, it is time for the Lord to work, for they have made void your law. Therefore, because men have nullified your law, because it is time for you to work, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So the more evil that you see around you, the more closely you want to endeavor to walk with God by his grace and mercy. But God sets a distinction here. Now, it's horrible. Verse 24, Aaron stretches out the rod, flies everywhere. The verb, I believe this is the Hebrew word, kacha, in 24, which is corrupted. It means ruined, devastated. We ain't even gotten to the hell yet. We ain't even gotten to the murrain on the beasts. this just the flies, the fly droppings, the fly darkness, the buzzing, the insanity. Could you work? Let's say you had 10,000 flies in your office. Could anybody work? Let's say you had 1,000,000. Let's say you were trying to cut your grass, and every time you opened your mouth was filled with flies. So all you had to wear a mask. You had to put them on your eyes. You had to have somehow, how can we sleep? We got to figure out some way to, you know, put plastic sheeting over our open windows and doors and then smush all the flies that are in the room and hope no more get in. That takes, what, 15 hours? I mean, again, here, we don't think of the practical implications of these plagues. It was devastating. So this time, Pharaoh is a little bit, notice in verse 25, go get out of here. But I want you to go sacrifice in the land. Okay, so Pharaoh, I can see the blackness that's everywhere around me. I can see that my land is devastated. You can go sacrifice, but just do it here. Moses, first, we can't do it here. Part of our sacrificial system is going to be an abomination to the Egyptians. We're going to sacrifice some of their gods, I think, is the implication. They're going to stone us. We're going to do what God said. We're going to go 3 days, verse 27, into the wilderness, and whatever God commands us, that's what we are going to do. And suddenly, for the first time, verse 28, there's a crack in Pharaoh's armor. Okay, just go. Please don't go far. Please don't go too far so my chariots can't come back and get you. But you can go. I mean, he's forcibly cracking around the edges here. And then he adds, pray for me. Now, this is interesting. He doesn't. I mean, isn't it so sad? I pray none of us are ever like this, where, you know, on our deathbeds, or, you know, we can't pray ourselves, and we just, oh, pray for me. I mean, Pharaoh was a real human being. I know we think he's Yul Brynner, okay, and that's probably who you conjure up in your mind. If you're older, don't, okay, because it wasn't Ramses, and the Pharaoh died in the judgment that's in the scriptures. But the Pharaoh here, he is hardened. Moses says, okay, I will, verse 29, I'll ask the Lord to take away the flies tomorrow. But then he gives him a warning. Notice here at the end of 29, don't deal deceitfully anymore. So, who's Lord of the land now? I think Moses is. Pharaoh's the Lord of flies. Okay, but he's basically recognized, y'all go do what you got to do. Don't go far, but go ahead. Moses leaves, verse 30. He prays again. I wonder how we would do if we had the upper hand like Moses did. Moses had the upper hand. Lord, kill this man. Hey, there's no flies in Goshen. We're good. Let these guys have it. Moses goes in. He prays for Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. By the way, this gets passed over. Isn't that amazing? So there are frogs everywhere, and Moses goes in and he humbles himself, and God takes away the frogs. There's gnats everywhere. There's flies here. I mean, more flies. I mean, we couldn't even meet. There's so many flies. And Moses goes in and prays, and God takes them away. Think about that in your prayers. Okay, we're not praying, obviously. I mean, it's a waste of time here in the South to pray that we'd have no mosquitoes this year, okay? I'm not suggesting that. But what I'm saying is that here's Moses in the middle of the battle, and he's obtaining the successive stages of judgment, of halting to give Pharaoh opportunity to repent. How is that? That's a sub-narrative here, but it's like the glue. It's prayer. Moses, yes, there's the power of God, but there's also the prayers of Moses and Aaron. Don't forget this. You look at the world in which we live. Is it over? Maybe you look at your life and you think, you know, I've made some mistakes, and I'm kind of like living the consequences of them now. You just pray. God doesn't make us the chess masters of the board. We don't know where all the moves are. He does. He says, you do my will, and you pray. Moses prays, the flies, verse 31, not one remained. What was a greater miracle? I mean, good night, it seems like flies, when they get in the house, they can live for weeks. And in one day, all the swarm is totally gone by the power of God. What does Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart, and he wouldn't let the people go. Wait a minute. So Pharaoh is, of his own will, he's like, yeah, I know I told you you could go, but you can't go. Couple of thoughts. Obviously, this is not a chapter that we would use to duplicate pray for frogs. This is a chapter and a record of Scripture. And by the way, it's mentioned in Psalm 105 and some of the other Psalms, of just a permanent monument to what? The power of God. Let me say this in plain Southern. This really happened. I know it doesn't happen today all the time. And we may think, they were a little bit more gullible than we are today. Oh, you mean more gullible than Stephen Jay Hawking and people who believe that the Twilight Zone is real? You mean more gullible than them? Or that the X-Files is real? More gullible than them? I don't think gullibility was a problem with ancient man. Gullibility is a problem with modern man. Because rejecting the gods at all and the true God, he'll believe anything. This really happened. What are we supposed to? We're supposed to bow before God's power. And you think about that. The God that controls the dust, the flies, the frogs, the rivers. A few years ago, we had a horrible drought here in the South. And I believe at that time, Rick Perry, who was the governor of Texas, called for time of prayer. He was laughed out of, just out of office almost, And then, of course, that's prison worthy. How dare you? But again, and then we see today, hurricanes right now, part of Hawaii is in danger of being blown to smithereens because of the volcanoes there. And we think, these things just happen. In God's world, nothing just happens. He controls everything. Now, we don't know all the whys and the wherefores, and we're not, you're getting it there because you're worse than... No. But our posture, and this is a huge part of our witness in the world, I think, today. Our posture needs to be what? One of reverence before God. Reverence before the God who controls nature. Reverence before the God who can arm nature against us. Today is the hottest day on record for this time of year in the South. I don't know what the future holds. I'm not worried about it. But it's interesting. We're in here and it's cool right now, and we praise the Lord for air conditioning and for those who work on air conditioning. But don't forget, the Bible says God brings the heat. Job said, who can stand before his cold? And I think a significant part of the revival of real faith among God's people is that God sense that the weather doesn't just happen. It's not, Kirk Mellish doesn't have a crystal ball. He doesn't poke some keys on his phone and that's the weather we get. God controls these things by his power. And second, not only do we need to tremble and recover some sense of this, but also to remember that God is a just judge and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I think a lot of times we forget this, that, they're stealing my country. Send down the lightning bolts. Kill them all and let God sort them out. God has other very weak weapons today in the eyes of men. It's not flies and dust and locusts. He could use those. if he wanted to. He's got something else. He's got your mouth. Now, I know that it doesn't, okay, what is God's weapon? If all the things we believe about the kingdom of Christ and the growth of that kingdom and the growth of the church, how's that going to happen? It's not going to happen through plays and skits and musicals. It's going to happen through you and me using these lips. Why? Because the word of God that comes out of our mouth is the modern equivalent to the rod of Aaron that judged Egypt. The scriptures say this, that the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, and it comes out of the mouth of our Savior. Now, the problem is when we start talking, I got to have all the answers now, and this person's going to raise this objection and that objection and this. Just drop seeds. Your responsibility is not to convert people. Your responsibility is not to answer everybody's possible question. Your responsibility is to share how God has compassion on sinners and to remember that your words, your gospel words, maybe a little word of comfort to a coworker, maybe a little word of warning to a friend, is the same thing as the rod of Aaron and Moses. God judging our own nation through his word. I know that there's a lot of people right now in our land who are praying. And I know that some of you, and myself included, have observed maybe there seems to be an acceleration of evil. And why is that? Because when we pray, our prayers rise as incense. And when we speak, the Lord Jesus strikes the earth with the rod of his lips, with the rod of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit. So be fearless. Have you ever thought, okay, now why did not Pharaoh... It struck me as I was studying this week. Why didn't Pharaoh just kill Moses? I mean, like after the Nile turned to blood, if I'm Pharaoh, I'm like, hey, off with his head, go kill him. Okay, anybody who can do this with that stick, I want that stick. I want it cut in half. I want it burned in the fire. And I want Moses' head by 3 o'clock this afternoon. And certainly by the time we get to, I'm stepping on my frog god and she's being squished between my toes. And certainly after the plague of flies, I want him dead. Now, he had an army. Moses and Aaron, we get the picture, they just kind of sauntered in there and said, hey, Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, says, you, Pharaoh, let my people go. Why didn't Pharaoh just say, you, bodyguard, kill him now? Because when we do God's will, we're safe. Doesn't mean we won't die, but we're safe when we speak God's word. Moses and Aaron, bold, weak, lowly instruments. You can be bold, weak, lowly instruments. Don't be afraid. And as shocking as it is, the little things that you believe, the people that you talk to, that you give some of the gospel to, you don't know how. That's going to work like the sand in the oyster. Because God's word is his power unto salvation. So use it. Speak it. You've got a stick in your hand. God uses small armies. And now I think his small armies are just humble believers who speak his word, who love Jesus, and who endeavor to serve God in this world. And don't hold back. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use small armies to accomplish your purposes. We thank you that what men highly esteem, the pride, the pomp, the high drama of human wisdom, and Lord, it's an abomination to you, and you use the lowly. We thank you, O Lord, for a chapter like this of you afflicting these people for their unbelief with such despised, lowly things like flies and gnats and frogs, so that no flesh will glory in your presence. Teach us to tremble before your power again. And we thank you for the boldness of Aaron and Moses and their faithfulness at this point. Lord, it's very clear that they are committed to the mission that you've called them to. They're not thinking about themselves anymore. They're not thinking about why they can't do this, they're humbly being used as your instruments. And Lord, in the same way, the fathers here, I pray that you would use them as your humble instruments for good as they set an example for their families, as they speak your word, as they serve and wash their children's feet and serve their wives. I pray, O Lord, that you would make wives instruments, mothers instruments, young women instruments of your power as they are committed to having a meek and a quiet spirit, which is of great value in your eyes. Lord, make the young people here powerful instruments of good. Lord, help us to realize that in this new covenant age, there are weapons in our possession of prayer and of your word, believed, obeyed, spoken, that make Satan's kingdom tremble and fall a little bit more every time we use them. Please quicken us. Please alert not only us, but all of your church to the glory that we now have to be your lowly rods of power. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this grace. We confess that nothing we have is of ourselves. Everything is a gift. Lord, we pray that you would swell our numbers here with men and women and young people who hear the gospel from our lips. Lord, we know that the expectations perhaps in our day are different than the kind of worship that we have here. And there may be other even barriers that we have that we need to consider. But Lord, your word is the chief thing. Help us to be faithful, bold, prayerful, trusting. We ask, O Lord, that as we saw this morning from Mary, that the great motive in all of this would be love for you. That as we sing sometimes that old hymn, take my lips and let them carry messages from you. We have your completed word, and we pray, O Lord, that you would strike our nation with it again. In Jesus' name we ask, and for his glory, amen.